So, but pressing in today, I just want to, what we're going to be processing is out of Numbers 13. I'll get there in a few minutes. But what we're talking about is stepping into promise. And it's something that I believe all of us have in our destiny, in our DNA. In Scripture, there are so many promises that God has laid out for us. And many of us await something radical to happen in our life, and we're just waiting on it to occur. And I just want you to know that God has it out there, and it's our opportunity to seize that in some ways. You know, I'm reminded of a story that I heard one time. There was a man, had some kids, and he was married. He comes home, and as he pulls in, he thinks something's wrong. You know, some of the inside things are outside, and when he pulls in, the front door's wide open. There's toys everywhere. Some of the two or three of the kids are outside, and he goes in, and there's some sand on the inside of the house just sitting there. One of the lamps is broken and has fallen over. There's a glass broken under the table. There's food from the morning still out. He goes through the house, you know, looking for his wife and trying to make sure all of his kids are okay. And in the process, he sees water flowing out of the bathroom. And he sees that there's a rubber duck clogging the sink, and the sink is just running. So he turns it off, and he finally finds his wife in their bedroom reading a novel. And he says, "Babe, are you okay?" She says, you know when you ask me what I do all day? Today, I didn't do any of them. And I think about that sometimes we often ask ourselves, like, what is God doing? And when we say that, what we mean is, like, literally, like, I don't see him in my life. I don't see what he's doing. I'm not connected to those things. And what I want to remind you of is, if he stopped doing what he's doing, you would immediately notice. But it's not just that. It's like, I know for, you know, with Kimberly and I, there are times where I take for granted all the things that she does. And it behooves me to wonder how that's even possible, because I don't know where very many things in our house even are. You know, I made a whole Mother's Day video one year of just all of the things that she gets asked for in a day as of where things are. And, you know, I know my kids ask all the time, like, where are my shoes? Like, Kimberly wears their shoes. You know, I think sometimes, like, I don't know how I would ever find, you know, my keys or certain pairs of pants or other things that she clearly moves when I'm not there. Right? But it's interesting, like, I mean, like this morning, we're trying to come, and, you know, and we have a lot of kids to get ready. And so, you know, I'm asking her where my phone is. Right? Like, that makes any sense at all. But it just kind of shows the dynamic of all the things that I need to happen in my life that I'm really not in that much control of. But here's the thing about God. He is in control. He is in charge, right? God is moving, and he's always on your behalf. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to press into Numbers. And, you know, in Numbers, there's a lot of things that go on. But I do want to point out, like, that as the book of Numbers goes, like, they're in pursuit of the promised land. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit of the story of it before we go into it, because it's a lot to read if we read the entire chapter or the entire book. But for those of you that don't know, Numbers, it begins right after kind of the Ten Commandments thing, right, on Mount Sinai, and all that stuff happens. Well, Numbers picks up about 1 year after all that, because the Israelites stayed on that mountain for about a year. And so what happens is the reason it's called Numbers is because before they left, they did a census, and they actually literally numbered everybody. I know what this is like, because we drive a massive transit van, and I have a real fear of having a Home Alone moment. So every time we get ready to leave somewhere, we actually do roll, and we actually count our kids. I count kids more than probably anybody on the planet counts kids, because all of ours are 11 to 2. And so one of them will wander off, one of them will hide in the house, one of them will, you know, get in the van, then forget something and go back in the house. So we count every time we leave. And so that's kind of how the book of Numbers gets its name and begins. So in that process, you know, they know they're leaving Mount Sinai and on their way to the promised land. But it doesn't take very long at all before things break down and they start to complain, right? And this is all of a sudden a family road trip. Okay, that's what the book of Numbers looks like. They leave Mount Sinai. Everybody's pumped. We're going to the promised land. It takes like all of like 10 minutes before somebody is complaining. You know what they're complaining about? Scripture says it. They're hungry and thirsty. The only reason it doesn't say they have to go to the bathroom is because they're walking. So in the book of Numbers, that's where it goes. So they leave, immediately they start to complain. A lot of things are going on, not happy, and all of a sudden somebody's like, I want to go back to Egypt. And that becomes the pervasive thing that's said. And I know this story well because I've even heard it. Like, can we just go back home? Like, no, we're on our way somewhere. It's a promised land. And so here we go with it. And so so we're in chapter 12, and Moses, even his brother and sister start to complain, opposing him in front of everybody. And I can tell you this, as a leader, one of the worst things to ever have happen is to be criticized by one of your co-leaders in front of the people you're leading. And that's what's happening to Moses right here. And so then we get into chapter 13, and when they're about halfway to the promised land, Moses gets a word from the Lord. He gathers 12 spies. It's one from every tribe. And they send them ahead to go and check out the promised land. Now, I'm going to give you guys a sneak peek into the story. What happens is, as they go and spy the promised land, you have 10 that don't see the way God sees and 2 that do. And so when they come back, 10 have a bad report, 2 have a good report, and it's complete mass chaos. They don't get to enter into the promised land because they don't have the right perspective. And so the goal this morning, we're going to go through Numbers so that we have the right perspective. We have the tools to make sure we don't miss a promise or have a delayed promise. Because that's something really important to know, is that God's promises don't just end. Like, if you miss it with the Lord, he doesn't just be like, oh, I'm writing you off. He's too good for that. He loves you so much that he, you know, you think about all the times that he's willing to forgive you. 70 times 7. You know, it's over and over and over. That's his goodness. He will not write you off as long as your heart is coming back and hungry for the things of God. He keeps you in the center of his focus because he's good. Okay? So don't get stuck thinking, well, if I miss it, I'm just done. No, keep coming back. But we don't want to be the type of people that missed it. Amen? All right. So we're going to pick up right here in Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And again, we're working through this so that we know how to step into promise. And so in verse 1, and the Lord speaks to Moses and says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving you, the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So first point, right out of this scripture, he says, send men. Now, ladies, I just want you to hear this. If I have to be the bride of Christ for all of humanity in scripture, you have to be men. Okay? So just for a temporary side of heaven, you're referred to often as men. But for the rest of all of eternity, I'm the bride of Christ. Okay? So we don't get to just write that off as though it's some kind of, you know, negative thing. All right? So this goes to all of us, but it speaks to something right here. He sends them with a purpose. And we have to be sent with a purpose is point number one. I'll say it again for those of you that are note takers. Point number one is we are sent with a purpose. Now, here's the thing. A lot of us, when we get off track in pursuing what it means to step into promises, where we get off track is here. Sometimes we feel sent, and sometimes we have a purpose. But sometimes we don't know what the other is. You guys ever been there? I'll give you an example. So a lot of times I travel for work. And so I cover kind of a large territory doing different things. And nobody knows what I do, but I do things. So, a lot of times I'm driving in from Memphis or Chattanooga or Montgomery or somewhere like that. And it's amazing to me that I will pass probably 45 different grocery stores or Walmart locations. And the time that I am needed to go to one of those is usually about the time my front tire hits our driveway. You guys ever have that happen? Any other men like that? Okay, don't raise your hand. Don't get in trouble. But this happens fairly frequently. But I'll go to the grocery store because it's a lot easier for one of us to go than try to take everybody. And so I'm in the grocery store. And I'm there to find something like, you know, Southern smoked fried tomatoes. Like, I have a clue what any of that is, right? And so, like, I'm looking at my text message, and I'm looking at all of Walmart, and I'm thinking, I don't have a clue what this is. all of a sudden, I have been sent, but I don't know my purpose. Right? That's often how it feels. Right? And then sometimes there are those of us that, like, you're burning with a desire to teach, to preach. You're burning with a desire to do something in the kingdom, but yet you feel like you have nowhere to do it. Right? That's sometimes what it feels like to have a purpose, but not necessarily know that you're sent. And so the goal here is to partner those. Okay? And there's a few ways that help in knowing how to partner that so that we can really step in to the promise that God has for us. And so, you know, and I think about it, it goes all the way back to the scripture where Jesus is finding his disciples. Like, he goes, and one of the first things he does is he finds people that will be sent, but will follow the purpose that he has. And I think sometimes where we get off in the gospel is when we miss this point. Because the reason that Jesus came was for the kingdom of heaven. You know, the reason that we have wealth is not so that we can just be wealthy and have riches. We are blessed to be a blessing, right? We have so that we can give. Like, that's part of the kingdom that matters, so that you can have the purpose and be sent in it. And so I just want to deeply encourage you, like, as you pursue the Lord and grow in these things, just know that this is part of it. Jeremiah 29:11 makes that clear. For I know, I'll read it to you because it's just incredibly rich. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you can hear how God is trying to speak to your destiny, to who you are. Like, he didn't just bring you into this world so that you could flounder and just always be in a place of curiosity over what's happening and why it's happening. No, he brought you into this world so he could speak destiny to you. He brought you into this world so he could tell you that you're his. He brought you into this world so that you would know the same thing Jesus found out. And, you know, when he's baptized by John the Baptist, it's like the heavens open and he says, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, the reason I make that connection is Jesus actually says that the reason he came was to identify with us, right? He took everything we lost and he trades places with us, right? He takes all of our sin, all of our shame, and then he trades places and he gives us his righteousness, his hope, his goodness. And then we can operate from there from a place of authority. And so that's why we have to start with a place of knowing that we have a purpose. And that purpose is this: to see the kingdom come, to see the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven. Like, we know that if we see sickness, like we've seen kind of in our church in the last few days, like, we know that we have a place of authority to that, that we begin to speak into it. God, we declare healing over the people in our church who are ill. We pray, God, that we would see no plague come near our dwelling. God, and we just pray that over Eddie and Mickey. We pray it over the Souls. We pray it over the Mellows. We pray it over anybody who's been down. We decree in the name of Jesus, they are healed. And that is a place where we operate from having a purpose and being sent. Amen? Does that make sense? All right. So, moving on. Going into Numbers. We're going to skip ahead just a little bit. Starting in 17. And then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains. Now, this by itself seems like an insignificant scripture. But the reason it's important is because Moses gave the 12 specific instructions. And point number two is this: can we follow instructions and are we willing to be led? And I've seen this a lot in the church and in other places. There's a desire to where we want to be impactful, but we're not really willing to sit under instruction, to sit under leadership, and to actually be led by leaders or the Holy Spirit. You know, and I hear people say this sometimes when they're like, "Well, you know, I don't go to church. I just feel like I'm supposed to just be led by the Holy Spirit." Well, Scripture is clear on it, right? That we are not to forsake the assembling together. So, there's a place there where if we're going to follow the Spirit, we actually have to do what the Word says. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict the Word. And so, we don't condemn anybody that's got things going on. We say this in small groups all the time. Like, it's either life-giving or it's nothing. Because God is life-giving. So we don't condemn people whose schedules are full. Like, we have several people that can't make it on Sunday, that come on Wednesday. We have people that are online, because that's the way that works out for them. We prefer that you come, but we just want you connected and involved. And so there is no condemnation there. Just encourage you, like, find a way to be involved in the in some type of submission to leadership. You know, I remember one time I had a leader tell me, you know, that most people don't know actually how to submit under leadership. And I wanted to argue it with him. He says, no. What most people think is submission is agreement. He says, you don't know that you submit until you disagree. I thought, but it's a good point. I can tell you this. I have several different agreements with the Lord. All right, especially when I'm really busy and I'm out somewhere and I hear the Lord say, hey, go pray for that lady at the gas pump over there. And I'm like, ugh, you know, really don't want to. Right. And my excuse is I'm busy. I got things going on. Right. You know, same thing about some of the times we've felt prompted to give. Like, I've learned that if I don't want to, it probably is a good reason to do it. Right? Because I'm holding on to something that maybe I shouldn't as much. But it's just a way of, like, learning to be led in the things of the Holy Spirit. But in following instructions is hard. I'll give you an example for me one time that I really, I wish that I would have listened a little better. I was working in Athens at the time, and, you know, I worked really long hours, and it was one of those kind of jobs where if you didn't leave for lunch, you didn't really get a break. I was in charge, so it was like I had that field questions and answer thing, so if I stayed there, people were going to rotate through and ask me questions, and I have to troubleshoot and things like that, and so I was like, I'm just going to get out. So it was like 2 o'clock, and I'm taking a lunch break, and we were right across the road from the Walmart. So I pull up in Walmart and I'm just kind of thinking, and I don't really need anything. I'm just going to go wander around. And so, I get out of my car and I'm slowly walking in, and there's this car that looks like it has, you know, it has been used as a stunt vehicle in a movie, right? It is beat up, and I'm walking by it and I couldn't help but notice it just because it's got a lot of things happening. And I see the door just explode open. And so I'm walking by and I see it, but I don't think a lot about it. But I look over and I just keep going. I hear, psst, hey, mister. I was like, oh. And so I go over and look, and like I see this cane come out and this leg flares around and just plops on the ground. And she goes, will you help me out? And I'm looking and I see just all these, you know, medical condition and the way she's trying to position is like trying to get to the edge of the seat. And so I'm like, oh yeah, I mean, I don't mind at all. And so I get down and I'm kind of trying to figure out the best angle because we're between cars and a lot of things are happening. And so I kind of put my knee on the inside of the cane and I said, so, all right, how do you want to do this? I said, do you want me to get under your arms? Do you want to grab hold of me? Like what works best for you? And I'm standing, I mean, almost in her lap. In a Walmart parking lot, in a broke down car. And so I have my hands on the inside of her arms, ready to do a squat, right? And I said, all right, how do you want to do this? And she goes, no, I need money. You know, there's a places where you have your wits about you and you can think through things. And like at this point, when I'm about right here, I'm going to give this woman every dime I have. Right? But it would have been a great idea if I would have asked for clarity and more instructions before I was here. You know? And so like, there's a thing though, where there's such a value in actually stepping in seasons of instructions. Like right now as a church, I think of the stuff that we're going through. We're about to move to a new facility. We need a lot of new people to do a lot of new things. We're not really new things. We just have a lot more going on, right? And so Daniel Skelton, Joe Legalbo, and Matt Mello, they've been organizing a bunch of stuff to have things going on so that we can have more people taught and trained how to do things. Like, just to give you a good idea of this, like, what's kind of how this process goes, like, they are incredibly administratively organized, and I appreciate that. Like, one example is, like, this morning when we started our live stream, the sound wasn't working. And so, you know, Joe had to use resources to get it kind of troubleshot and figured out. And then we have a group me on that stuff that where we can kind of see all the things going on. Joe immediately puts it in there, like, I'm starting a document of troubleshooting so that when we have problems, we only have to have it once. Like, I would have never thought of that. I'll tell you what I would have thought about. It's like, I'll put that in my database for, you know, whenever in the world I need it again. And by the time I would have needed it again, I would have never thought about it. Right? But there's people that process like that because they're giving instruction. Right? The kingdom is set up this way so that we can have instruction. If you go back and follow even Paul, from the time he gets saved to the time he starts his ministry is about 14 years. But many of us think that as soon as something happens, like, I'm supposed to be put in charge of something. I'm supposed to have immediate responsibility. And there's some truth to that, right? But it's, you know, there's a reason scripture says do not forsake small beginnings. It's because we're supposed to start wherever we are. Begin to apply the knowledge we have where we are. Be willing to fail where we are. And then be willing to take instruction. Take coaching. Take the teaching. Apply it to our life and grow steadily over time. You know, Dave Ramsey says, get rich quick never works. You know, and that's what he's talking about. Like, most things have a slow and methodical process. You know, I tell people when they ask about, like, starting working out, you know, I tell them, like, hey, find something that you can stick with. Like, what most people do is they jump in and they're like, I'm going to do it for 2 hours a day. And I'm like, no, you're not. You know, nobody does. It's finding something that you can really, really stick with, you know, and be consistent in. But it comes down to truly following instructions. John 10:27, Jesus is speaking and he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We have got to become people who follow scripture. We've got to be people who read it, meditate, process on it, because that's where we gain our instruction for life. And so I deeply encourage you, find a rhythm that works for you to be in the word every day. That is where you will find your instruction that takes you to the deepest of possible levels. I remember not too long ago, I was talking to one of my military friends, and they have something they call tactical patience. And it just means that when they don't exactly know what to do, they wait with purpose. So I would encourage you, even if you don't quite yet know, like, what step one is to be sent with purpose. Like, if you don't know where it is, go to number two. Get instruction, learn to be led by the Holy Spirit, and wait with patience. And so the only thing I would add to that is also be willing to try and fail. And so I hope that helps. Is that making sense to you guys? Amen. So moving on to point number three. It's the very next verse in Numbers, Numbers 13, starting in 18. And see what the land is like. So again, just to kind of get you where we are, he sent spies. He has told them how to do it and how to get up there. And then he tells them, once they get there to where they can see what's happening, he tells them, go and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or not. And then he ends like this in verse 20. Be of good courage. So point number three is this. Will we see things through from a transformed mind? I'm going to say it again. Will we see things through the lens of a transformed mind? Because here's the reality of it. Sometimes we encounter things and we don't exactly know what we're looking at, right? That's what trouble and difficulty and things are in life. And, you know, Kimberly and I dialogue a lot about relationships and making sure that our relationship is really healthy as a husband and a wife. Then we evaluate, like, what about our relationship with our kids? How is our relationship with our kids? Is it healthy? Is there anything there we need to change and shift and do differently? You know, and then we start evaluating those people around us, like our family and our close friends. Like, how are those relationships? Are they healthy, right? Is there any conflict that we need to resolve, or is there any conflict we need to have, right? You know, Havilah Cunnington is a minister out of California, and she has this saying. She says that the fruit of healthy conflict is relationship. And, you know, and to me, that's important, because if I ever feel disconnected from somebody that I love dearly, I want to at least be willing to have a difficult conversation. And that doesn't always go over well. Because sometimes you have personality conflicts and things like that kick in there. But if both parties in that are willing to connect, the fruit of that conflict is relationship. And so when you're willing to see things through a transformed mind, whatever negative thing you've just encountered, you're immediately thinking, what is the Holy Spirit doing behind the doors here? What is happening in this situation that heaven could touch? And then you even get into the process of like, well, if that's happening, even people that I call sandpaper people, do y'all have sandpaper people? Y'all know what that means? People that rub you the wrong way? That you're around them, you're like, have to take a deep breath before you encounter them again. Most of those are family, right? I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. But that's a lot of times the way that kind of goes. I remember probably 15 years ago, we were in a small group setting, and I heard Pastor Eddie use this illustration. And I may have even used it before. But there's a profession in the world. And in that profession, 99% of the time, they're digging holes in the earth. They're digging a hole and moving that dirt from here to here. Then they move that pile of dirt from here to here. Then they dig deeper and get around rocks, and they dig those rocks and things up, and they move from here to here, and they continue that process, and then the sifting process, and a lot of things go on. But it's interesting that they don't call them dirt miners, even though 99% of their time is just moving dirt. What they call them is gold miners. And the reason for that is because gold is what they're looking for. Gold is the purpose. Gold is the thing that actually gets them out of bed in the morning with excitement. And that's how we should be as people in the kingdom of heaven, right? If we're pursuing promise, we need to see the promise, not just in us, but the promise that's also in others. That's why scripture says to see others, not as though they are, but as though they should be. And so when we encounter these conflicts, right, when we encounter people that are hard to be around and sometimes just, quite frankly, very difficult to maneuver around, we have to be able to process that in a way that we see heaven operating in them, right? And it's so important to do that. I'll take you here. One of the stories that I remember hearing about this is Bill Johnson's pastor out in California. They had this conference, and there's this lady that's just dancing right in front of him. And he's like, it's really distracting is what he's saying. He's like, I'm having to turn my whole body, and I'm just like, I can't focus because of the way this particular person is dancing. And he says, and it goes on for like 15, 20 minutes. And he said, so I'm about to get one of our other leaders to escort her to the back. And so Heidi Baker, who's a missionary with her husband Roland in Africa, comes and stands beside him, and she says, she leans over to him and goes, "Isn't it beautiful?" And he's thinking to himself, quite frankly, no, it's not. It's quite inappropriate. And so she just sits back for a minute, and then she leans in and she goes, "Just 2 days ago, she was a prostitute, and now she's a child of God." And Bill's like, now I see the way that she sees it, the way that heaven sees it, right? But if we're not careful, we make too quick of judgments on things, right? And we don't quite step into the promise that God has. Now, the trick to that, too, is there's also some discernment. Not everybody in those scenarios are as it goes, but I'm just saying, like, one thing that I've learned from Pastor Eddie over almost anything else is Pastor Eddie is so slow to issue a judgment against somebody. He is so patient to wait and see what the Holy Spirit might do. When we first stepped into to serving them 20 something years ago now, I remember I was helping out with a ministry school, and we had a person that I just thought was lazy. I thought didn't do anything. And so I stormed into Pastor Eddie's office, and I sat down in front of him, and I was like, "What are we going to do about this?" He's like, "What are we going to do about what?" I was like, we have all these tasks that we're supposed to accomplish, and I'm having to work harder because she's not doing what she's supposed to. He says, "Oh, okay." And he just sits and he looks at me for a ridiculously long time. And, thinking that I'm just going to figure this out, I'm obviously not, right, because I'm slow. And he says, "Well, how long has she been a believer?" I was like, I don't know, maybe a year or two. He goes, okay. He says, you know, how old is she? I was like, I don't know, she's probably 20 years old. And he says, okay. He said, so how long do you think it took her to get to this place where she doesn't know how to work with a team, where she doesn't know how to follow tasks, where she doesn't know how to necessarily submit under this scenario? And I says, I don't know. I said, I guess it took her 20 years. He says, don't you think we ought to at least give her half that time to figure it out? And I remember thinking, if I could back out of this room with nobody noticing, I would do it right now. But part of operating out of promise is in that. It's that willingness to sit in that slow process, the willingness to know that God's good and he's going to touch her. You know, and just maneuver in that kind of way. We went over this in small group the other day. It's Ephesians 1, starting in 17. And I'm going to read it all to you because I think it's so so rich and important. And Paul is praying for the people in Ephesus. And this is part of his prayer to them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all the principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in. It's just so incredible how in the transformed mind, you know, coming out of Romans, that's the scripture I'm referencing is Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But when you read through Ephesians and you just think through, like, you know, the way that these spies are seeing this land, right? Because they come to this place and what they're seeing is an amazing land, right? They're seeing, you know, lots of fruit and vegetation and rivers that are running. They see a land that's everything that was advertised. It is a promised land. But what they're encountering is giants in the land, or what they perceive as giants in the land. And so, you know, the issue with not having a renewed mind, not having that transformation process, is when the thing God has for you, it just seems too far away. It seems like we have this thought process that I'm not worth it. I'm just going to give you a heads up. On your own, you're not. That's why we step into promise. We have to know that when he paid for it, he paved the way for it. I'm not worth it on my own, but he's called me worth it. He's called me worthy because he gave me his righteousness and he made me his son. And it's in him that I am. That's why Ephesians is so important. When you go back and read that and think about it, like you're looking at the land and there's giants in it and you think, I'm not the one that can take this. I'm not the one skilled enough. I'm not the one that can. But yet you read this and it goes far. And Paul is praying for him and he's just praying. Oh, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. I pray that you would have wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of Jesus. Like the things he's praying is like, Lord, let them get it. Let them understand it. Let them know that the hope of the calling is that they would rise up with authority. That whatever I've done, that they would do with the same power. Jesus even said, you'll do greater things than I have done. Right? That's the promise of the gospel, is that you would be filled in the Holy Spirit. You would be able to hear what God says, do what God says to do. And then Thessalonians even says, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Like we stand in this place that we know that out of our own strength and our own might, we can't do it. But when we start seeing things, not through our own carnal mind, but actually see things through a transformed mind, we look at that land and go, this is doable. Like that's part of my promise and I can step into it. And so I encourage you, like when you know, for those of you that sometimes feel stuck and don't quite know what to do, like it's time to transform your mind and to begin to see things differently. You know, a few practical steps in doing that, the process of transforming your mind, is become someone who prays. You know, we went through this scripture in small group the other day, and the whole reason we went through it is we were teaching them to pray scripture. Because when we learn to pray scripture, then we start to apply what God said through Paul over our own lives. And then we start not just to do it to us, we start to do it to other people too. Right? People that, you know, that we're frustrated with, people that, you know, are sandpaper people. You know, it's like we start praying scripture not just over me and my family, but, you know, those people that are burning in my head. It's like, you know, they really got on my nerves the other day. I'm really having a hard time. I'm having imaginary conversations of conflict because I need them to figure out the gospel, right? And so, but when you start doing that, you start praying this, it's like, Lord, I just pray that they would have just wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Jesus. God, I pray that the eyes of their understanding would be opened. I pray that they would be so filled with just your goodness, your power and might, that they would have an understanding of your riches that you have, the inheritance of Christ Jesus. Lord, fill them up so fully. All of a sudden, guys, it's hard to be bitter at somebody when you're praying for them. And it begins to transform your mind, not just for you, but on their behalf too. It's hard to carry bitterness. It's hard to carry something that you just can't let go of. And it changes us from a spiritual molecular level. You know, the next part is like, be willing to ask God questions. He's not scared of your questions. He'll answer those. You know, the next part is to meditate on it. Like, there are scriptures that I'll go through sometimes. I'm like, I don't really have a full revelation of this. And so, you know, I'll write it down. You know, Sarah Cosby was at our house the other day, and she was, she had her flashcards of the scriptures that she goes through. And so she was like, and she was just jokingly said, I wish I had this where I could just listen to it. So I made a video of all those scriptures and just dropped it on YouTube so she can listen to it there. But I'll tell you what it did to me. Like, it shifted things to me because those scriptures that she had in her flashcard, like, I was forced to sit and listen to those in my own voice, which is weird, by the way, over and over and over again as I just finished the video. But in that, it made me meditate over those. And in that, like, all week, I've had those scriptures in my head. And, like, it has transformed my thinking all week long. Right? Last week was interesting because of those scriptures that were in my head. And so I encourage you, find a way to meditate on scripture and just think through some things. It will shift things. Next thing I would encourage you to do there is experiment. You know, I think it's interesting that science has the scientific method of, it's hypothesize, and I'm not going to go through it because I'll botch it. But it always comes to being able to reach a conclusion. You know, and there are things where I just encourage you, like, experiment in seeing what happens when you pray for somebody. Seeing what happens when you start, like, applying scriptures to somebody in your head and in your life. Right? And just see if your heart changes. See if they have a breakthrough. Just experiment with that and process that through. But the most important thing is, I just want you to hold on to this. Part of you stepping into your promise is the renewed mind. A lot of times we will miss God showing up in our lives because we're just not looking for it. We don't have a grid for it. In the renewed mind, we see God in everything. And so, by all means, please pursue that and go after that. My last point is point number four. Does your faith become action? You know, the moment that separates us from the ones we miss, like our successes and our defeats, is a lot of times action. And I think about, like, with the 10 spies that didn't make it and the 2 spies that did here, the 2 spies that did took it one step further to action. And that is always just a massive, massive place that we just see the kingdom really move. I wanted to read this scripture. I didn't have it written down. Mark 10, 17 through 21. Now, as he was going out on the road, he came running, and he knelt before him, and he asked him, good teacher, what shall I do? And this is the story of the rich young ruler. He said, what shall I do? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good when no one is good but one, and that is God? This is kind of something God does. He loves to tease people sometimes with just to provoke revelation. And he says, you know the commandment, do not commit adultery, Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And the answer, and he answered and said to him, Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth. And then Jesus looking at him and loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come take your cross and follow me. And so there's this story of the rich young ruler. You know, when we start processing, like, does your faith become action? And, you know, and I think there's a lot of times, like with a 10, they really wanted a promised land that was hypothetical. They wanted a promised land that someone else went and claimed. They wanted a promised land that didn't have conflict. They wanted a promised land that didn't require them to do anything. And so, you know, often, as we begin to process what it means to really be a believer who is moving in the things of God, right? It's important to differentiate these two, right? We are not saved by works. Okay, Jesus did all of that. We can't work our way in. We can't work our way into his affections. He already loves us completely and fully. But there is a place where we start to apply the things Jesus taught into our lives, and that requires work. I've never seen a marriage that was healthy that didn't what? Work at it. I've never seen a relationship work, period, that didn't, that the two didn't work at it. Right? There's a place when we step into promise, we've got to know that we have to put our hand to the plow to see these things come to fruition. And so, as we go, like, the difference that we see between the 10 that had a negative report and the 2 that did, the 2 were willing to take it on. If it cost them their life, so be it. But they were willing to press in to the kingdom to see it happen. And so, you know, those are things where it's just, you know, really, really super important. I'll give you an example of it is, you know, Kimberly and I, now 6-7 years ago, we were processing moving back here. You know, we lived outside of Decatur, and we were processing what it would be to move back here. And it seems like now such a small thing. But back then it felt huge. Back then it felt like, what if we move back and don't have anything to do? What if we move back and, you know, the people here don't remember us the way we thought, you know, we kind of were? What if, you know, what if we can't find friends? What if we can't, and, you know, all of these things start coming in. And you almost die on the what if wagon. Right? Because you're afraid to make a change. You're afraid to have a risk that is involved. But in laying hold of promise, we had to remind ourselves, no. God is for us. Like, faithful is he who called you who also will do it. And so slowly and surely, we arranged everything, got our house on the market, and we moved back. And it has been incredible the whole time we've been here. You know, but it was a process for us to just trust the Lord and to step into it. You know, I think the same thing, and, you know, all my times, you know, managing different companies and managing the banks that I managed, when, you know, every time I would take a small one that wasn't really doing very well, and, you know, we would work a plan, get it back to successful, and then, you know, anytime you're in corporate America, they always do the same thing, right? If you do well with one, they want you to go do it somewhere else that's a little bit bigger, right? And I remember that process. Every time they would, you know, they're like, well, we want to promote you to over here where there's, you know, more employees, larger, you know, larger growth opportunities and all these things. And I remember every time I'd lay awake at night wondering, like, what if I can't recreate it? What if I can't do it again? Like, what if it was a flash in the pan? What if it was luck? What if it was, right? Because, again, you're about to die on the what-if wagon. And so there's a place where, as believers, we just have to know that even if I miss it and I'm in action, God's going to show up. Right? As long as my heart is for him, like, he has a way of just doing things. Why? I mean, we even heard him say it. Go see it and be of good courage. It's when we go and see it and we're supposed to give a report and we lose our courage. That's when we miss it. So if you want to be a child of purpose and you want to step in to your promise It comes down to this. Don't be afraid to have courage. I know that sounds really like an oxymoron, but that's the thing, is like courage is something you have to muster. It's something you have to do intentionally. Nobody has courage accidentally, right? I know some of the military people often say that what courage is being scared and doing it anyways. And so, worship team, if you would come, and I'm going to close. The thing that I want to just make sure that you guys are holding really near and dear to is this. God shows up and does things when we don't know it. But what he's after is people who will co-rule and co-reign with him. You know, that's why we see that in Romans, that all creation anxiously anticipates the sons of God to take their place. Right? We stand on the cusp of things where we are called to action. We're called to be doers of the word. And we're supposed to do it from a place of rest. We're supposed to do it from a place of relationship. And that's so crucial and so key. But I think sometimes we find ourselves waiting more than we wait more than we go. And so I just want to have a little bit of a call to action. You know, I want to make sure that our faith is activated in us and that we know that God has all kinds of promises and that they weren't written for everybody else. They were written for you, specifically you. You know, and I think there's some of us that like, we feel a little stuck and a little trapped. You know, and a lot of times that's why we do small groups. You know, we talk about people transitioning and pursuing things. And Kimberly and I have counseled a lot of people, you know, who are in their, you know, mid-30s to you know, even early 50s that feel like we missed something. We need to get our life back under control. And a lot of times it comes down to finances. Like, they don't know how to backtrack and go back and receive instruction so that they can be led in a simplified way. You know, and so I kind of think about it, like this coming semester, we have a small group that is teaching people how to get a handle on their finances. They're going to take people through Financial Peace University, right? But that's a good way to come and get instruction, right, on how to get back ahead of things in your life. You know, we've got small groups who have dealt with things about how to deal with grief, right? And it's a place to come and get instruction on how to maneuver and manage and be healed of a season that you've had in your life so that you can go back to being sent with a purpose to have a renewed mind and to become a person of action who actually goes and claims the promises of God. You know, we have small groups like, you know, our 20s meet at our house every Friday night, you know, and we've seen tremendous encounters from that where people saved, healed, filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's just a matter of like, you know, I remember right in the middle of COVID, we had some that just came to our house just to hang out because they didn't have many people just to hang out with at that time. You know, but it's in that point of just wrestling with emotional struggle, wrestling with who we are and the lack of identity and just being able to push in to where we can find our purpose again. To know that I'm a sent one. I was sent here to change this place. I'm a difference maker. I have the kingdom inside of me with a Holy Spirit, and I'm powerful. The things I say matter. The things I do matter. And I'm equipped with everything I need to go in the fullness of God. If you would, stand with me. If you will, just lift your hands. And if this resonates with you, if you want to be someone who steps into promise, just say out loud to the Lord. You can say it quietly, you can say it loudly, but just say it if it matters, if this is something that speaks to you. Father, help me to find my purpose. Help me to remember that I am called to change the world. Help me to be teachable. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me. Help me, Father, to not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word also. And God, I ask that you would transform my mind. That I would see like you see and do what you do. Father, thank you that you're changing the world and you're changing me too. In Jesus' name. Thank you so much for being here today. My prayer for you is that you were deeply touched by the kingdom of heaven. I do want to remind you, if it's your first time here, please stop and get a welcome bag. Also, I would love to meet you if I've never met you before. Derek and Dana the same way. I mean, if we can connect with you guys, we would like to in some way or another. If you need prayer today, we're going to have altar workers up here. If you need to give your life to Jesus, somebody here will pray for you. If you need healing in your body, someone up here will pray for you. If you just need a breakthrough in your life, someone up here will pray for you. And always know, no matter where you are, anytime you call on the name of Jesus, he hears and he responds. You are loved. You are wanted. You matter. And the fullness of God is available to you. In Jesus' name. Thank you so much for coming. The altar area is open. Have a good day and be safe out there.